Tonight, we are going to look at a small set of verses from the book of Numbers. In the morning, we're starting a new series now that we've finished the book of Mark. We are going to go through the book of Numbers. And tonight, I want to look at Numbers chapter 6, verses 23 through 27. They're relatively familiar words. So Numbers 6, 23 through 26. The context here is you have about 1 million, maybe 2 million people who have been delivered from bondage from Egypt. They were slaves for hundreds of years, and now they're a free people. They were slaves for hundreds of years, and now they're also not only a free people, but they're a warrior people, or they're called now for the first time to be a fighting people. So something big has changed, and something new is before them, something that could be challenging and intimidating. So this is at the beginning of their young nation's existence as they're heading to their land. Number 6, starting at verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them.'" Those three verses, verses 24 through 26, it's called sometimes the Aaronic blessing. One thing I want to put for your consideration is that blessing, those three verses, each of which starts with "the Lord." The Lord bless you, the Lord make, the Lord lift up. Those three verses are a reversal of the curse of sin and the shame of sin that was imposed on all of humanity in the garden. It's a reversal of sin's curse and sin's shame. So first of all, verse 24 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." How is that a reversal of the curse in the garden? Well, what happened in the garden? Instead of the Lord blessing them, the Lord cursed them. And instead of keeping them, the Lord cast them out. And now he's saying, the Lord bless you, not curse you. The Lord keep you, not cast you out. The next verse, verse 25, "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you." His face shining on you, how is that a reversal of the curse at Eden? Well, at the garden after Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve did not find that God's face was shining on them. In fact, they didn't want God's face to behold them. They hid themselves from one another. They hid themselves from the presence and the face of God. They tried to cover themselves from the sight of God by making clothes out of leaves. And so they cover themselves from God's sight. But now he's saying his face will shine on you. And verse 26, "The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you," his favorable regard, his favorable gaze. So it reverses that aspect of the curse, the shame, the hiding, the fear of being in God's sight. Then thirdly, he says, "The Lord lift up his countenance upon you," in verse 26, "and give you peace." Give you peace. How is that a reversal of Eden and the garden? Well, what was stopping them from coming back into the Garden of Eden? It was the marker of war, not peace. The turning sword that turned in whatever direction you looked. The turning sword, which meant war, enmity. We are not at peace with one another. It blocked them from going into the garden, blocked them from life, the tree of life. It blocked them from the presence of God. But now it's reversed. He says, "The Lord give you peace. Make his countenance to be lifted up upon you, his favor. He looks upon you with favor, not disapproval." So in those three blessings of this Aaronic blessing, three major aspects of our alienation, our curse, our removal, our enmity with God. Now, how does this play out in this context in the book of Numbers? Well, in the book of Numbers, it's a curious book, the way it's laid out. The first 10 chapters, it's a bunch of law, a bunch of regulations. And then the middle part of the book is a lot of narrative. It's the travel through 40 years of wilderness. And then it ends again with almost the same kind of thing, a census and more law. But those laws all set up a priesthood, a temple, and sacrifices. In the book of Hebrews, we know that Jesus is the temple. We know that Jesus is the ultimate priest. We know that Jesus is the full, ultimate, and final last sacrifice. Christ is the fulfillment of everything in the book of Numbers. And so, by Christ fulfilling these things, these elements of priest, offerings, and temple, we see that we can have peace with God, that we don't have shame and guilt, and don't have to hide ourselves from Him any longer. And so now, for us who are on this side of Christ, the cross, and the resurrection, we have a religion of the fulfillment and the restoration of fellowship with God. I just want to close with words from 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting at verse 17. What we see there is the fulfillment of everything described and required in Numbers about the sacrifices, about the obedience, about the animals which had to die. What we see here in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." There are two things to bring out there that you want to know that are the heart of the gospel. It says here in 2 Corinthians, Christ is our punishment, verses 18 and 19. He was the one who was made to be sin, the one who knew no sin. That's what all those sacrifices and Numbers were all about. That's what the offerings that were continually going up, all the blood, all the grain offerings. But we have not only Christ our punishment, we also have Christ our righteousness. Christ fulfilled all the commands. He didn't fail to bring the appointed sacrifices at the appointed time in the appointed way. Christ is our righteousness, and that's in verses 20 and 21. We might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Christ is not only the punishment, Christ is the obedience that we need. Now, if that is true, that if he's the punishment for our sins and he is the obedience we need, that means we want to completely get rid from our mind the idea that we've got to do something to be reconciled to God. Christ did it. And we've got to get rid from our mind of thinking, in order to be right with God, I've got to keep obeying. Christ is also our obedience. We have not religion, which is about do. What we have is done by Christ. So, now go and do it. It's done. So now go and do it. So when you think about being an ambassador, witnessing, when you think about offering up your obedience and exercising self-control and resisting sin and taking up righteousness, doing your prayers, doing Bible memory, those are all do. But you have to know, you have to be convinced that it's been done. And that's why you can do. That's why you're free to do. And that's why when you fail to do, nothing has been destroyed. Because Christ did. Christ was punished. So you can get back up. He's been punished. You can be forgiven. It was never about your performance to get you reconciled with God. It was only about Christ's performance and his punishment. And so you can get up with hope and keep on running and expect that the Holy Spirit of Christ, which is in you, is going to be producing more and more obedience. Amen.